Yeah. It's in Luke 7, I think. Let me look. Wherefore he saith, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they sat at meat with him, begin to say, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Of course, there was... Now, there may be another setting of Scripture. That's in Luke 7. I think it's exactly what y'all were talking about. I think this is it. Let me back up a little bit here. This is where the woman with the alabaster box, I think, said one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with them. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat with in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for this she is a sinner. And Jesus answered, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when he had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with tears and wiped them with hairs on her head. Thou gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins be forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith have saved thee. Go in peace. That's the Luke 7:40. If you go back up to 36 is where the story starts. So, and he's saying, what Jesus is saying, that so many times over and over he reiterates to the Jews, I don't think any of us are, I don't think, it's not like Brother McGowan was saying that that people say that if God forgives you more, you're going to love him more, you're going to appreciate it more. But it's when you see how your state is that of a sinner, when you recognize I'm a sinner and I need saved. In other words, the Pharisee here in this setting, he didn't recognize he had much need of Jesus. He wasn't making over him or anything. He didn't. But this woman recognized her need for salvation and that she was a sinner. And until we all get to the place where we see ourselves and see our need for Christ and see that the fallen condition that we're in, I think myself that's what he's dealing with. And I think he dealt with the Jews' concern because they all had this self-righteous spirit that they was righteous by the law or by inheritance of blood, being a blood Jew. And Christ wanted them to see their need for salvation, wanted to see their fallen condition. I don't know about you, but I still have moments where I feel like, God, am I ever going to get this right? I mean, I have things rise up in me that I think, I didn't know that was there. You know, I mean, I get so frustrated, but it humbles me to recognize my need and appreciation for salvation. So I feel like you do. I do believe that there's people that have went into depths of sin that are, when they realize what, you know, when God got them out of it, that they have a great appreciation for what all God brought them out of. Some people's lives were in much worse condition than others, but even those of us that weren't in the gutter, if you serve God long enough and he's able to touch your mind and your spiritual eyes and your heart to see what you're made of with inside, you'll know that you're just as evil, you're just as fallen as that person that was in the gutter. Well, yeah, it looks, in other words, to me, she recognized Christ. She recognized him as the Son of God, or no doubt she wouldn't have been making over him like she was. She no doubt the works that he had done, she very well could have been in some of his meetings, services, and she recognized who he was. She was a known sinner in the city. But evidently she had, in her heart, she had converted and was the work of repentance was working in her by faith. And Christ recognized that. He recognized this woman's humbled and this woman is touching me and reaching out to me for salvation, for help, because she sees her need, to make me her Lord and serve me. And so he saw her heart. That's one of the things that, you know, I feel like God's been dealing with me here lately, you know, about peace. And I know I was asking, it's how God deals with me. It's just a little thought. I'm sure the Lord put it in my mind. I was just thinking about the brotherhood and this body, and I just told the Lord, I said, you know, we need unity. That's why I first started off. I had a thought of unity. We need to be more in unity. One of the things that's going on right now in the body is, you know, if you hadn't heard, you're going to, so it's not anything to really try to keep quiet. Brother Farmer, I feel like Brother Farmer in Cross Plains he's examining our position and he made a talk in his church one Sunday morning to the young people, and then that night they got into a discussion. The brotherhood got in a discussion with him. This is on his website, so it's out for everybody to see. And and I talked to him personally. I called him, talked to him personally about this, because so many of the brethren were disturbed about it. And I, when I saw it, I actually called him before I saw it. I just heard enough that I just thought, I'm going to talk to the horse's mouth on this. I'm not one that likes to carry rumors. And so I just called him and talked to him about it. But he's fellowshipping. There's doors open in his area. He's fellowshipping some people, and they don't have much of a holiness standard like we do. Well, they are having trouble fellowshipping him because of the standard that his church has. And so he's considering relaxing his standard some, seemed like. I mean, he started talking in his talk that Brother Leon Fist from Haiti. Pastor Fist, we're glad to have you. Praise God. Brother Fist, they'll fix you an omelet or something over there if you want one. Something. They'll give you something to eat, I'm sure. Anyway, he said several things in this Bible study that he had that disturbed several of his men and disturbed a lot of the ministers in the body. One thing he mentioned was that, like I remember he said, you know, I don't think that it's, in other words, he was trying, he said, I have never heard anyone be able to define modesty, moderation. And he was saying several things about different standards that we have in the body. And he said, as long as it's moderate, as long as it's modest, and I don't think we are to preach against it, no matter what it is. You know, if a woman... Somebody asked him, he said, do you mean if my wife wore pants to church and she wore them in a modest way, I'd be all right? Well, he didn't give a direct answer, but he didn't say no. And he said, you know, I'm being elusive about you in answering your question, but he did make the statement that finally he did make a statement that he didn't think that we are to define modesty, which, you know, I just can't agree with that. And it's had several of the brethren upset. They called this meeting, minister's meeting in August, as sort of an emergency meeting to deal with this, because it wouldn't have dealt with it if it had just been a preacher in the body. There's a lot of preachers in the body don't have much of a standard. But this is a leading man in a leading church, and he sits at the head table. And so, you know, that several of the men were concerned about it. That's not on. There you go.
Okay. My question would be, does he lean on that scripture? I can't call where it's at, but Paul said something to this effect. He said, I become all things that I might win some. That's not exactly verbal,
yes,
verbatim, but...
Yeah, he used that scripture in his talk. He even talked about Paul shaving his head, taking a vow, which he, and having Timothy circumcised, so had no efficacy in that, but he was doing it for that he was hoping he could save some of his brothers, And so he was saying that there's some things we could relax because some people are having a hard time coming in among us, that we might be able to save more people if they have not, if they got to crawl over a wall to get in here. Need the mic again if you.
We know modesty can be different to the different areas, you know, like California's beaches from to one extreme, or the Amazons out in the wilderness and their dress and so on. And here we are in a country that is basically very Christianity.
Well, a body example of one of the standards we hold in the ministry, that we've held for several years for men to be clean shaven faced, and now there's not, you can't find a scripture in the Bible for that. There's not a scripture in the Bible that it's not a sin to grow a beard or even a mustache. You can't not make a sin out of that. You'll have a hard time finding enough scripture to make a sin out of it. But let me show you, it's a custom. It's a custom among this body and a tradition that the elders have. And the elders gave us this. I'll tell you where it primarily came from Brother Frayer out in California. He was winning several different young people. Back in those days, they were, I guess they was hippies. I think it was after the beatnik era. How many of y'all remember the beatniks? If you remember them, you're not a kid anymore. But anyway, Brother Keith raised his hand, by the way. Brother Frayer was reaching out, and he was, and these, you know, all these young people were wearing long hair and goatees and mustaches, and they were just rebelling against society, really. I mean, they were just very loose, and of course our society didn't accept that then. And so they really stood out, and but he was getting them in and getting them saved, and he was trying to clean them up and put some discipline in their life. And he was requiring that they be clean shaven and cut their hair off. And then he'd bring them to our meetings, and some of our men would have mustaches. And I've noticed, you know, if you ever notice when a man starts going bald, if he wears his hair, you know, long, he'll always get it longer than normal when he starts going bald. He'll start making up for it somewhere, it seemed like. Some men. So he asked the brotherhood to consider, you know, that these people are coming among us and that he is having a hard time getting them back home and holding a standard for them to try to keep them cleaned up. And the brethren honored him in that. Now, when I came to the body of Christ, when I was a preacher out in Babylon, out in the religious world, I was a young man in my 20s, and I had grown a mustache, and when I first came among the body, I had a mustache. But God was already dealing with me about it. And I'll tell you how God dealt with me. I was I was preaching in different churches, and I went to this one church, and the pastor had put me in charge of services for the weekend, and because he was out of town. Well, I was going around shaking hands with everybody, and there was this older sister that played the organ in the church, and I was up on the platform talking to different ones, and I went over and I shook her hand. She shook my hand and she said, "You know, you ought not to have that thing on your face." And I said, "No, I didn't know that." And she said, "Well, you should know it." So anyway, I said, "Well, I'm sorry you're offended by that." Anyway, so I turned and I thought, "Well, you old goat." You know, I'm just being honest. And but it bothered me. And I later started asking God about it. And I felt like the Lord didn't speak out of heaven to me or anything, but I felt like the Lord impressed this on me. Felt like he said, "A clean-shaven face offends nobody in your society." Now, you know, if you'd have been living in back in the Bible days, they all wore beards. But there's a scripture in the Old Testament we really need to consider, and that is that God gave a law under the Old Covenant that men were not to round the corners of their beards. And that's, you know, you've got to consider, why did God do that? Why did he say that? And the only conclusion you'll be able to reasonably come up with is that God did not want Israel. He didn't want men in Israel to be given over to pride and identifying themselves as a standout, different than blending in and being a blending part of God's people. And because if you go back during those days and look at history, you'll see how the Egyptians wore all kinds of weird shaped beards, and so did the Assyrians and the Grecians and the Romans. And so, Brother Jerry.
I'm going to go to extremes on this, but maybe it'll get my point across. What if I worked on a shrimp boat in Alaska and it was real cold?
I'm going to cover that.
Okay.
I'm going to bring that into balance with this. But right now I'm just showing in the United States of America, the general North American standard for Americans has been a clean-shaven face. Now, do men wear mustaches or beards that are neatly groomed and that society accepts that? Yes, they do. There's no question about that. I mean, it's not looked down on in our society anymore. And you certainly couldn't point at it being sin as far as Scripture's concerned, but and under the law, of course, they wore beards, but they couldn't shape them up and make themselves look, you know, standout-ish or extreme or eccentric with it. They just weren't around the corners of them. They just weren't permitted to do that. But now for us, we're trying to, as a body of people, we're trying to reach people from a broad spectrum of religion. That's why you've got people in here with the strictest holiness standards you're going to find on the earth. They come in here, some are very, very strict. I mean, if you, Brother Dial's probably one of the stricter preachers among us. He's, you know, they don't eat pork in his, you know, I mean, he says he's doesn't refuse, you know, or, well, they don't do it. I don't know how he gets by, how he does it, but I know they don't serve pork in that church, and he teaches against it. He says it's not healthy, but anyway, they don't wear wedding rings, and they don't wear necklaces of any kind, and Brother Dial's real strict. He'll say that. I'm strict on standards. Well, then you've got other men that are very loose. They're very liberal, and they come from a different place. If you'll study Jacksonville, Florida area, you'll find out that's a holiness Pentecostal area. That's why Brother Dial, no doubt, has been successful in that area. That's not the only reason, but his holding a high standard of holiness dress, people in that area that are Pentecostal people can relate to that. Now, but we're dealing with a broad spectrum, and it's going to take people like Brother Dial to reach some people, and it's going to take men on the other side of the spectrum to maybe reach some others. But there is a middle of the road in here that I think that God is bringing these extremes to. And that's where I feel like the safest place is in the middle of the road, is to find a balance where you're not extreme or overdoing it in any area. But now, getting back on this standard of beards or facial hair, if we're just like me, when I was traveling as a young man before I started pastoring, I found out fairly early in my ministry that there were some people I'd go among that couldn't get past my mustache. And I felt like God showed me that's not too great a sacrifice for you to give up so you can reach people that if they can't get over that, they're not going to hear anything you say. And I thought, that's a reasonable request, Lord. So I shaved it off. God was dealing with me about that when I came among this brotherhood. And Brother Frayer hadn't really made his point to the brethren yet at that time, but God was dealing with me about it, and that's my testimony. That's why I've always felt like God dealt with me and I feel like that our brethren in the church, I feel like we are to hold a good standard that we won't offend anybody. People can come in here and they don't have anything to get past in that way. Plus, on top of that, or in addition to that, to consider why God gave this law or principle. He gave the law because of a principle. For men not to be given over to pride and become so independent or individually given over to vainglory and self-pride, that we need to consider that. That why did God give you even hair on your head? Why has God made hair on our heads to grow? Why didn't you just make it all one length? We wouldn't have no trouble then. Or why didn't you just let us all be bald-headed so we didn't have to worry about hair? I mean, we'd probably think, if everybody in here was bald-headed, we'd probably think, you know, we'd still figure some of us is handsome, some's pretty, and, you know, because that's what we'd be used to. But God gave us hair, and I think it shows God something about us. What we do with our hair, what we do with our body and our clothing tells something about our spirit. So our ministers have just gave us good, reasonable, practical standards to hold certain principles that are good principles. I don't think we ought to get rid of them. I'm a stickler on facial hair. I don't want men on my platform that has facial hair. I I just feel like we should hold that as a body of people. We ought not, because if you start that, then where do you draw the line? I mean, can these boys come in here and just, you know, it cannot be neat and it can be all, you know, weird, you know, looking. And of course, it goes along with this is there are certain principles in the old covenant of marking the skin, tattoos. There's a mic right there.
Leviticus 19:27, I believe what you're referring to. Uh-huh. I'll read it in verse 28, which goes with it. Ye shall not round the corners of your heads. Consider that.
Right. Corners of the, yeah. Yes. Of your heads, neither.
Neither shalt thou mar the corners, oops, of thy beard. Verse 28, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks from upon you. I am the Lord.
There you go. So, I mean, there's where these tattoos come from. You know, that's just people trying to be, they're just seeking attention. They're trying to, you know, and if some of you have tattoos that you got out in the world, well, you know, you just got them, you know. You just have to live with it unless you can, it's pretty expensive to get rid of them. But most of any of us that got them back in our days, we got them. I don't have any, but everybody I was around got them, generally where you could cover them up, you know. Now people's getting them, you know. It's a big thing right now. Tattoos is a big thing. Don't you kids ever get tempted to do that, because you'll live with it the rest of your life. Matter of fact, I've never met an old man or woman, either one, that's got a tattoo that wish they didn't have it. If you're in here and you wish you didn't have one, you got one, stand up. You know, I need somebody to tell me I'm glad I got mine. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. No doubt. Huh? Well, they kind of like, you know, I'm sure they use straight razors. You know, they got a piece of metal and sharpened it down to the point that it would cut, you know, it was sharp enough, sharp like a razor. But the Egyptians back then, I'd say if you studied it, that was probably a way to present yourself to a king. And I don't know if I would use that scripture to try to make any kind of type out of down here, but I think it's a good point that he was willing to do whatever society demanded in that day. And I think we are to be the cream of the crop of society, of what our society, we are to hold the standard for society. And of course, we're living in a world that's gone to pot as far as any kind of standard is concerned. And I told Brother Farmer, I asked Brother Farmer if he would consider turning that analogy around about Paul being all things to all people. I said, to me, God's called us in here in the body of Christ. And if I was to take on a position that would be against the tradition of the elders of this body, or it would take on a different, it would violate the principle that they're trying I shouldn't use principle, but a tradition that they're trying to that they've established to maintain a principle. That's my point. That I would feel like if I'm going to lose influence with this brotherhood and I'm going to lose voice in this group of people, that I need to save my brothers. I don't want them to turn on, against me and me not have influence with them. You have to be a God. If there's change is going to be made in this body, it's going to be done by a chief leading man. You're not going to take a young man in here and change something. I remember, I don't know how many of you remember Brother Riddle. He used to be with Brother Richie in Russellville, and then he was in Springfield. Of course, I was in Fort Worth when they were in Fort Worth, or I was working with Brother Patton then, and he always felt like God told him to wear a beard. He said, the body's wrong on that. God's called me to change it. And I told him, I said, Brother Riddle, God don't do stuff. I said, you're wrong. I said, God would never call a subordinate to make the king change a rule. I said, all you're going to do is make the king mad for disobeying him. I said, who's going to change that is a leading man. You are to honor the traditions of this body until one of the leading chiefs helps us and begins to make a change, and God bears witness to him that God's in it. I said, that's not hard for me to see. I just would have a hard time, you know, feeling like, that'd be like some young man here in this church, you know, deciding that he was going to change something in here that we're doing. So he just felt like we was wrong, and by him doing it, that, you know, even though it would maybe be rebellion, that we'd finally catch on that it was wrong. You know, that's not how changes come about. It's not through rebellion. God don't work that way. Now, so to me, it's not hard for me to understand that for this body to maintain that the ministry and the examples that we, that of men that grow up in here and want to be a part of this, be an example of what we teach, that it wouldn't be hard for them to see it's to have a clean shaven face is what this brotherhood has set up, and there's a good principle behind it. It's like now okay, let me add that, brother York. If I was in Russia where it's cold and everybody there wears beards, especially in the wintertime, I wouldn't teach that. I probably wouldn't hold that kind of standard. See, because that is a standard of that society, and moderation changes when you get there. And that's probably not a problem. Nobody would have a problem with that. So I wouldn't try that. I wouldn't do that. There's different places in the country that moderation, like Brother Weininger was saying, it's going to change. In Haiti, as a general standard, wear long sleeve shirts. I'm got to work in the Dominican Republic. I'm not preaching on that hard. I still think it looks better for the ministry, but when it's 100 degrees inside the building, or 90 or 95, you know, matter of fact, I ask the young men, I've always done this, ask them to wear half sleeves. You know, I like what Brother Brown gives this analogy. He said the body's made up of joints. And so he likes saying what he's noticed, and I think this is a good point that he makes. He said when you're dressing, if you have a standard of dress about how long something ought to be or how short it ought to be, if you ever move to another joint, you can't stop till you get to the next joint. And I thought, that's a good point. You know, in other words, if women's dresses are to be at their knees, if you ever say they can be above the knees, well, you ain't going to stop. Where are you going to stop? I mean, I'm sure they'd stop before they got to the hips, but there's no place to say where they're going to stop before you got there. So, you know, but if you say to the knees, and then there's a place where you can measure. You can say that's a good standard. Same way with men. I think men, if they would not wear sleeves above their elbows, you know, because if you tell them that they can, these boys will be running around in spaghetti strap t-shirts. And I think that's too loose. So I think there's some good principles that we are to hold. Well, I don't know how we got on all this exactly off your question, but I was headed somewhere in the beginning. We just got off track. But anyway, we'll work on it more. I'm just wondering how much interest is here. I'm thinking about on Bible studies, I don't know how long it would take me to do it, going through the entire book of Revelation, scripture and chapter at a time, and explaining every bit of it. How many of you would like to hear that? All right. Well, we'll get it on tape the first time. I may start this next week. Now, let me tell you something. You'll find out, everybody you talk to out in religion and in the world would like to understand the book of Revelation. So, if you'll tell people, we're going through the whole book of Revelation. Brother Smith's explaining it. Would you like to come hear it? Maybe a way to get people to come to church, come to our Bible studies. So kind of get the word out, and let's see if we can get a drawing with that and see what will happen. And I'll start. Well, I'm thinking about starting next week. But let's see. Next week's our fellowship meeting. I'll start the first Sunday of August. Then every Sunday I'm here, we'll work on the book of Revelation until we get through it. It'll take a little while because we got to go through the seven trumpets, the vials, and everything. First of July. We'll start it on the first Sunday in July because next weekend is our fellowship meeting and Saturday, and it's the 27th. And I won't start it then. That'll give us a little while to set a date for it. So the next following Sunday, we'll start in on the book of Revelation, and then I would like to get the brethren to tape it, and maybe we could put it, Brother Painter, on a separate, on the website. We can identify it some way and keep it in a separate little place. Anyway, Brother Painter, by the way, has really been changing up our website quite a bit and adding to it and working on it, and he's doing a really good job, I think. So look at it, fgclr.com.